Okay, there's two passages that I have in mind this morning. I'm going to end my sermon by referring to Psalm 46. So let's turn to Psalm 46 first. And then we will turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. And though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold, the works of the Lord. What desolations he may have made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And now turning to Hebrews chapter 11. And we move on into chapter 12, the third verse. Let me begin to read at verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11. And these all, the heroes of faith, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. How much clearer could the word of God be? The promise, of course, was not the heaven that now is, but the heaven that shall be. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, though they're dead, they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ephesians chapter 6. And we take hold of the very first portion of the 17th verse, very short, and take the helmet of salvation. You see, the helmet is a significant part of the whole of the armament of God that you and I have been studying. It is significant because it protects the head. The helmet protects the head. Keep that thought in mind as we proceed through our sermon this morning. Now, you know the Apostle Paul, in the other epistles as well as in Ephesians, separates and delineates the head from the rest of the body. Now, he does that not in order to separate the head from the body. He doesn't separate the head from the body. But he exalts the head in a certain sense of the word, in that from the head all the body takes its command and follows. And he refers, for example, to the church, which is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, and every member in particular is bound to the head and finds his command, encouragement, and sustenance from the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is from a natural point of view. Even our children could explain that to you, that the head directs the body. And that from that point of view, the rationale or the intellect of the child of God, which of course is rooted in the regenerated heart of the child of God, so he has the knowledge and the intellect as God's child, rules over the whole body, directs it, and so brings it into the warfare of the Christian in a knowledgeable way. And that's exactly the point that we have before us this morning. You see, the Roman soldier who Paul has in mind took the command of the centurion as it reverberated through his ears into his mind. And that command found its implication and application with regard to the whole of his warfare as to how and why and where he should fight the battle, as the head directed the remainder of his body. So you begin to understand why the helmet of salvation stands in a very intimate connection and in a very important position to the rest of the body and to the rest of the armament. And that's the figure that we have here this morning, and we ought to have that clear in our mind. Then we begin to understand that the helmet is most important, because without the head, the body is nothing. And without the directive of the head, the body cannot stand fast in the warfare, the spiritual warfare, the battle of faith. And if the head be injured, or the mind is altered, then you find confusion as far as the battle is concerned, and in that confusion you find dejection, and you may find despair, because the mind does not have a clear grasp. And from an intellectual point of view, we don't know where we're at, where we're going, or what we ought to be doing with regard to the spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in. It is from that point of view, you see, that we look at the helmet. It is a very important piece of the armament, the helmet of salvation. Let's look at that figure, first of all, a moment. Let's make it apply to our lives. And finally, let's see the tremendous comfort that we have in the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, the figure, the application, and the comfort. Now, literally, and I want to point that out from the very outset, instead of reading, as you do in the KJV and in other versions, and take the helmet of salvation, the Apostle Paul makes a subtle distinction, and he uses another word, and that word is receive. Receive the helmet of salvation. And I'll get to the importance of that a little bit later. But you understand, we must perceive the fact that the helmet of salvation is the gift of God that the child of God takes hold of by faith. And Paul therefore makes a distinction between the helmet of salvation and the other portions of the armament. We'll get into the importance of that a little later. But let's take a look at that helmet a moment. Now, from a historical point of view, the Roman soldier throughout the history of the Roman Empire had a different helmet. The Apostle Paul looked at the helmet that the Roman soldier wore before 70 AD, which was a rather simple helmet. It was simply a dome, an inverted bowl to help us understand it, a little knob on the top sometimes, and it had a little flange in the back which covered the neck. That was the helmet of the Roman soldier. Now those who rode horses and who were engaged in the battle from that point of view with spear oftentimes had guards that covered their ears appended to that helmet. But the Apostle Paul no doubt just saw that simple helmet, that inverted bowl, so to speak, that was set on the head of the Roman soldier with a small flange to protect his neck. That's what the Apostle Paul saw. Now that's a neat historical question, and some of you children may be engrossed in history and may look that up and see the development of the helmet, but you see, for our purposes this morning, it really is not a crucial point. Because the form and the shape of the helmet doesn't speak to the point of the text. You and I need to get a little bit beyond that, or if I may put it this way, you and I need to look what's under the helmet. Because that's where the helmet finds its significance. We have to ask ourselves this question, not what did the helmet look like, but we ask this question, what is the purpose of the helmet? What does the helmet of the Roman soldier, what does that particular piece of the armament protect? To ask the question is to answer it. The helmet protects the head. It protects, so to speak, the intellectual command center, if I may put it that way, of the body. And the Roman soldier needed that, and you and I need that in a spiritual warfare, because even as we put on the whole armament of God, beginning with the girdle of truth, the blessed breastplate of righteousness, as our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as you and I hold that tremendous shield of faith, we still have to protrude the head in order to see what's going on in the battle, in order to intelligently wield the sword of the Spirit, which we will get to next. So you see, as the head was vulnerable, so the head had its own covering and its own defense, so to speak, in the helmet. So then we ask the question, as we did in the introduction, just how important is the head with regard to the remainder of the body? Just how important is it to protect the head, the intellectual command center, the rationale of the soldier? How important is it to keep that intact with regard to the whole body? Before you and I turn to ourselves as an example, and we'll do that in a moment, all we have to do is turn to the Word of God, and we find that the Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul, who uses this figure often, is replete with texts that point us to the relationship between the head and the body. And the most explicit explanation of that is found in the body of Christ, the church. What a tremendous relationship. Not a severance, but a relationship. An organic relationship in which the body stands to the head. As you and I, as the children of God, derive our very spiritual being, our spiritual nourishment, from the head, which Christ tells us in John, is as the vine is connected to the branches. So you see, the head has a very important place with regard to the remainder of the body. So the whole of the body is knit together. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministers and is knit together and is increased. So the whole body, knit together by various bands and sinews and what have you, increases in itself with regard to growing in grace, even as the head is attached to the body. That's the church. Paul takes up exactly that same figure in Ephesians 5 when he talks about the marriage bond. The unity, the organic unity between a husband and a wife is head and body. Therefore, the husband is set in that marriage relationship as the head, not in severance from his wife, but as he always protects, guides, guards, directs her, and so he stands in the responsibility of being the head in the marriage relationship. Now, you and I can turn to ourselves. We're vividly reminded of the importance of the head again and the abysmal happenings that you and I find in the news just recently. Things that were not heard of. Beheadings. We instantly understand the relationship between the head and the body. We begin to understand the very important part that the head plays in the spiritual warfare of the child of God, as it directs, as it guides, as it implements every command that comes from Christ to the heart and to the mind of the child of God as he lives a spiritual existence in the midst of this world. We begin to get the picture, do we not? How are you and I going to wage warfare? How are you and I going to stand in the battle of faith? How are you and I going to understand what the battle is all about? How are you and I going to understand who the enemy is and how he fights? Unless we have a level head on our shoulders from a spiritual point of view. You see, it is the regenerated child of God. And there you talk about the heart. That affects the intellect and the knowledge of the child of God. We have many times talked about faith. The knowledge of faith and the confidence of faith. And we have always underlined that the knowledge of faith is not a mere intellectual assent to a body of truth that find no relationship to the heart, but it is the confession of the child of God. Therefore, it is a spiritual knowledge. That's what we're talking about. It is according to that spiritual knowledge, you understand, that the child of God is able to wage the warfare that he finds himself in. It is a most important piece of the armament to receive the helmet of salvation, to put it on our head from a spiritual point of view, so that you and I may be soberly minded, so that our mindset, which controls the whole of the spiritual battle of faith, may be correct. That's the point of the Apostle Paul. It is from that point of view that he talks about the helmet of salvation. Notice that. The helmet of salvation. In other words, salvation is to be the mindset of the child of God. Salvation, full and free, occupies the head of the child of God, and out of that, the whole of his body is directed in the warfare. And let's take that back to the beginning principle a moment, so that we understand the fullness and the implication in all its aspects from the viewpoint of the helmet of salvation. You remember at the very beginning, before we dealt with any of the particular elements of the battle armor, you and I made sure that we understand exactly that we are at war. And no matter what others may tell us with regard to the spiritual world or the angel world or the demon world, the devil is alive and well, and you and I struggle against his wiles. And those wiles come upon us in many different ways. He whispers his lies in our ears with regard to many things. But here the focus this morning is on this. What he loves to whisper in your and my ear, or if I may put it in the vernacular, he wants to mess up our head from the point of view of salvation. He would like nothing better than to plunge us into the depths of despair because we don't have a clear view of the battle, whose it is, and the victory that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, as the devil uses the whole of the philosophical world so that they continually bombard us, as it were, to change us psychologically so that we don't have a good command of the fact that we are those who are saved by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the devil wants to do. So that spiritually, you and I stand amid the warfare without a clear picture as to what it's all about. What could hamper the spiritual welfare more than that? Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul oftentimes admonishes us to be soberly minded? That's another picture. To be inebriated. To stagger about, not knowing where you're at, where you're going, or how to get there. That's another picture. Exactly the same. The helmet of salvation. And you and I may take that word salvation here in the broadest, fullest sense of the word. Salvation as it encompasses the whole of the good news of the gospel. Those are the doctrines of sin and grace. That brings you right to the cross of Calvary. That brings you to the understanding that you and I, though we deserve absolutely nothing, as we read from the law together this morning, except to be cursed before God, in Christ have the curse removed from us. That's our perfect justification. It doesn't stop there. That's our sanctification. That's the work of holiness. The Holy Spirit makes us saints of God. That's not a peculiarly Roman Catholic term that applies to a few who are venerated in the church. You and I are the saints of God. Beloved saints in our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, says the Apostle Paul, we are those who are saved by grace in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the judgment and the curse of the law, we are therefore free-born sons of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore belonging to the family of God, we have the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that shall never pass away. How often do you and I not recite that very text within ourselves and to each other? And that's exactly what Paul says to the Romans. Joint heirs with Christ of eternal life and glory. Heaven, the one that now is, the one that shall be, belongs to us. That's salvation. That's the helmet. That's the clear, intellectual, spiritual capacity of the child of God. His sobriety as he stands in the midst of this world and has to fight the battle of faith. He may say to himself in all confidence as he takes his stance in battle, as he fights against the wiles of the devil, as he manipulates himself in the midst of the warfare of this world, he may have that clear vision. I belong to God and my Lord Jesus Christ. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is His. He's given it to me. I am His child. His inheritance is my inheritance. Let that head be screwed straight on our shoulders and tightly as you and I fight the battle of faith. Be of a clear mind with regard to that. Paul speaks of that in a very literal sense of the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You are the children of the light, children of the day, not of the darkness. Let's not sleep as do others. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk are drunken in the night. Now notice verse 8. Let us who are of the day, regenerated, enlightened children of God, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether therefore you wake or you sleep, comfort one another with those words, and edify one another with those words. We stand amid the warfare. And I don't know whether I ought to mention this saying or not, but let me do it. From a spiritual point of view, we're not like chickens with their heads cut off. But we are the children of God who have a regenerated, rational, spiritual, moral grasp that salvation belongs to us, full and free. Paul says, receive that helmet of salvation. He changes the verb. That's your calling. That's my calling from a very concrete point of view. And the Apostle Paul is taking his reference straight from the book of Isaiah, where you and I find that applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 59, you, of course, have the whole of chapter 53, which is a suffering servant of Jehovah. But when you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, this refers to Christ. Very interesting. Listen. And he saw that there was no man. This is Christ. Christ sees that there is no man who could ever fulfill the work of salvation or tread the winepress of the wrath of God and save his people. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. That's Jesus Christ. His own righteousness brings salvation. His own strength as the living one sustains him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with the zeal as a cloak. That's Christ. That's the work of salvation. That's the suffering servant of Jehovah. Therefore, this is the picture that Paul refers to. Our Lord Jesus Christ put on the breastplate of righteousness. He put that on himself. He puts on the helmet of salvation. He put that on himself. It is in his strength. Follow him to the cross, beloved, that you find all that. Follow him into the depths of hell. Follow him into Easter Sunday morning and you see the empty grave. Follow him into the glory of heaven at God's right hand and you will see the completeness of salvation that Christ earned for you and for me. That's the assurance. That's what we know. God says, receive the helmet of salvation. That's what we do. And you know I love the Heidelberg Catechism. when we recite Lord's Day 1. And this is my comfort in living and in dying. All my life, no matter where my journey takes me, no matter how the devil tempts me, no matter how he whispers his lies in my ears, no matter what the wiles of the devil that he throws at me are, this is my comfort in living and in dying, that I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul, for time and for eternity. The helmet of salvation. That's the stance we take. That's where we stand. That's what we know as we wage the battle of faith. That's what the saints in the Old Testament had. I will grant you that the saints in the Old Dispensation lived in the shadows, and therefore they did not have a clear picture of the dispensation in which you and I lived. Because they looked for the coming of the Messiah. And that's also why even the disciples thought there would be the establishment of an earthly kingdom in the glory of David and Solomon. They didn't see the whole of the new dispensation, now 2015 years into the future. But you see, they saw that eternal inheritance. Read about Abraham. And he traveled to the land of Canaan. From the Ur of the Chaldees, God called him. He obeyed, not knowing whither he went. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And if he would have had respect for where he came from, he would have gone back. He looked forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. And he, with his children, drove down the 10 stakes every day. And when the grass wasn't green enough, they moved on, because he had recompense with Moses to the reward of glory. That's the New Testament. Just read Peter. That first chapter, very beautiful. Being begotten again unto the inheritance incorruptible, reserved for us in heaven, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's James. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the temptations of the devil, that the trying of your faith works patience. And where does patience go? Go to the end of the epistle. And he ends it this way. And you've heard about Job, haven't you? He says. You heard about the patience of Job. And you saw the end of the Lord with him. And you know what the end of the Lord is for us? Salvation, full and free. We have it now. We can die with the confidence, and that's an advance, that the body's still in the grave. And that's why all of the scripture point us forward to that heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God, reserved for you in heaven, to be shown unto us in the last day, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes upon the clouds of glory, and he will usher in his kingdom in that inheritance in all its wonderful glory. Do you see that clearly, beloved? Is that the head on your shoulders? Is that the vantage point from which you stand and wage your warfare? Are you of a sober mind? Is that where we are? That's the helmet of salvation. Then we will never be put to shame. Leave the helmet alone. Don't take it into battle. Sustain an injury to the head. Have it lopped off altogether. Hopelessly paralyzed in the battle of faith. Don't know where we are, what we're doing, or where we're going. Doubts, disquiet, it inhibits the warfare. Be of a sober mind. Have it crystal clear in your mind. Take the helmet of salvation. Psalm 46. And be still. And know that I am God. And I will be exalted in the earth. And the Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. And we will not fear. We'll fight valiantly. The battle is His. The victory is His. He gives us the armament. Success is ours. Glory awaits. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou dost give unto us such great and precious promises, which are yea and amen to us in Christ. What a victory is ours. We can sing at the top of our lungs, onward, Christian soldiers. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has fought. He has won. One day we'll see that complete victory. We will not be dissuaded in the waging of the battle. Amen.